All right, 1 John chapter 4, we're going to jump right in. We're only going to cover 6 verses tonight, so keep it simple, but I'm going to read a couple of verses and then we'll talk, and we'll go from there. We're talking about false prophets tonight. You'd be surprised how often this comes up in the New Testament books of the Bible. Pretty much every letter that I can think of has some teaching or warning. Something to say about watch out for people who are trying to teach you things that are false. And that's why they're called false teachers. And so tonight's no different. It's very simple. We'll draw upon what he said here and we'll kind of go from there. But starting in verse 1 again. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So verse 1, many false prophets have gone out into the world. You know, the Bible has a pretty simple explanation for how our world works. We're going to get into this in a little bit, but it basically boils it down to one of two categories. Either you're for God or you're against Him. And the default category is against God. You actually have to volunteer yourself forward to be for God. The default position of a human being's life, of their relationship with God, is against God, and we'll get into this in a minute. People who are false teachers don't necessarily have to be religious. If they're against God, if they're saying things that are against who God is, they're going to be considered a false prophet or a false teacher. So this will include anybody, not just a person that's speaking under the guise of Christianity, that may be saying things that are questionable. It's not just that at all. This is everything in the world you can imagine. All other religions, all cults, all worldly ideas and philosophies. It used to be that it was Christianity as one point of faith against the world, all forms of belief and knowledge that were against God. Sadly, today, there's actually another element brought into that. It's still Christians versus the world, but there's also Christians versus other Christians in this. This is probably more of what we were thinking of when we thought false prophets and false teachers. There's people that say, I'm a Christian. They teach things that are against what the Bible would say. I don't know how they're defining themselves as a Christian to say, this is who God is, when the Bible says that's not who God is. And so there's another battle on the Christian front. It's Christians competing and fighting with other Christians who believe the exact opposite of them. Those would be another form of false teachers. So some of what we're talking about here, churches that claim Christianity, but they don't live it, they don't teach it, this would be Christians in maybe those churches, maybe any church, that claims Christianity, but doesn't live it, doesn't teach it. It's misrepresenting God. That's what makes it false. The Old Testament used to call this blasphemy, and you'd get stoned for that. People would throw rocks at you until you die. That's what it means to be stoned. A false representation of God, a false living out of your faith, is a big sin. Okay? Sins aren't big and small, but this one's a big one. Okay? This is what it means to be a false prophet. So it's not just people in a position of authority that could be false prophets. This could be anybody. Anybody that misrepresents God to other people. You don't have to have a stage. You don't have to have a microphone. You can misrepresent God to all the people you know and be a false prophet just the same. Now he says, don't believe every spirit. In light of all this, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits. He's saying just because something appears to be spiritual doesn't mean it's spiritual. It doesn't mean you should automatically believe it or trust it just because it has Jesus' name on it. We go to the Philippines a lot. That's a great place. I really enjoy the church we take over there. And you walk down the street and you see Jesus' name on everything. You see it on the buses, you see it on the taxis, you see it on the vulcanizer shops. course. Vulcanizers, a really, really cool profession. You should come ask me about it afterwards, because I'm not going to waste time in the sermon on it. And yes, I will actually tell you afterwards about this. I won't skip out. I remember one time Sasha and I were talking to a guy. We were getting our tire fixed, and I believe the name of his shop had Jesus or God or the Almighty or something in it. And he's asking us to explain what's the difference between Catholic and born again. And the Philippines is a big Catholic country. That's why Jesus' name is on everything. It's also a mix of superstition, and so they put his name on everything, hopefully to protect them from the ills of the world. And we're talking to this guy, explaining to him what it means to be born again. It was Alfredo? Is that what it was? Wow, amazing. It was awesome. It was a freebie. We broke our car, and we were getting to share the gospel with a guy that we had no relationship with. But just because it says Jesus' name on it doesn't mean it's spiritual. Doesn't mean it's for God. Doesn't mean it's on God's side. It says we must test the spirits. Okay, so what does it mean to test the spirits? It means test the truth of it. Is it true as it lines up to God's word, his revealed word about himself and about the world? Test the heart of it. This is the real meaning of what's being said or what's being presented. You know, you can kind of say something with words and you're like, yeah, I think I get it. And you come to find out that there's more force behind it. There's a bigger meaning maybe being attempted. So you test the heart of it. You can test the implications of it. You test the fruit of it. That's the results. Does this business, this tire fixing guy, does he believe in Jesus? Okay. He got me there because he said he did. I'm going to test whether he does or not. And I did. Actually, I didn't. He asked me. Again, it's total freebie. Now, in all this, if we're going to test the spirits, if we're going to test whether or not something is true and whether it matches up with God's truth, with God's kingdom, with God's will, this is going to require that we make decisions about where we stand on things. Okay, we can't just neutrally accept everything. Now, get the tire-fixing guy out of your mind, because I'm rambling about that more than I intended. Think about the doctrine. Think about the teaching. Think about the way the gospel is presented. Think about the heart of a church or a ministry or what they're aiming to do in the world. You just neutrally accept it as, oh, they've got goodwill towards people. They seem to be wanting to help others. Good. Okay, that's good. But do you just passively assume that that's as equally as good, as important as maybe a secular thing that's building water wells and doing all sorts of other good humanitarian efforts? Those are good things. But do you just stand by and be like, yeah, we're all doing a lot of good in the world, aren't we? He's saying test the spirits. Why are they building water wells? Do they believe that God wants you to give water to the thirsty? Or do they believe that human beings are naturally good, and if we give them the adequate resources, they'll all get better and better? That's what the modern world thinks. We have to test the spirits. Why are they doing it? Not just what? Now, in practical terms for us, for our lives, you know, as we operate day to day, not just thinking out there, not just thinking something, you know, where we judge everybody, and they've got bad motives over there, and then we just decide, nah, they must not be for God, because I'm seeing right through them. I'm not saying we do that. I'm saying we do it with humility, with sincerity. I'm saying we do it with godliness, not just as a judge of all things, but as somebody that doesn't walk through the world naively. That's what I'm trying to say. But as we do that every day, here's what we need to be making sure we're doing. Everything you see, everything you hear, everything you say, everything you think, it's a lot of stuff, needs to be filtered through this funnel. Does it match up? Does it match the truth about Jesus as revealed in the Bible? You could be your own false prophet to yourself. You could follow the crazy ideas in your own head. You could let your emotions grip you and tell you some far-out story that's basically a lie, basically is some maniac that lives inside of you is trying to steer you off course. You could allow that to steer you. You have to catch your own thoughts. Not just people external to you, although that's part of it. You have to run it through this filter. Does it match the truth about Jesus as revealed in the Bible. These are the media things that we take in. Arthur and I had a long conversation a minute ago about YouTube and watching apologetics videos and all the rest. This would be the secular things we watch, TV and movies. We don't really watch TV anymore, though, do we? Stream shows. Should we just call them shows? Okay. The news that you read. If you're like me, when you read the news, you don't actually read the article. You read the headline and assume you know what it meant. Okay. Anybody else do that? I'm really good at reading the news. Just so you know, I'm fast. I can tell you a lot of short, interesting tidbits. These are the things you're hearing in class, both the opinions of your professors and teachers' aides and all that, but also the facts being presented from the textbooks, from the core material. You don't just let that slide through and say, well, that must be true. Really? You have to test it. You have to check it against what the Bible says. These are conversations with your friends. These are conversations with your parents. Do your parents know what's best for you? It depends on how old you are. For most of you, you're kind of right on that fine line of not so much anymore. Okay? You're moving beyond parents having the ultimate, you know, good intention for you, meaning they know what's best, meaning do what they say and you'll be safe. You have to test that. You're an individual. You're an adult. You need to follow God and what He wants for you. Parents will mean well, and yet often there'll be false prophets to their kids. They'll try and insulate them from actually doing God's work because it's safer, or it's something that's not necessarily the life they wanted for their child. They prefer a good job for the kid. They prefer, a good spouse and grandkids to come home on the holidays. Parents can be false prophets to their own children. I don't think any of it's meant to be evil either, by the way. I'm not trying to say that. But you have to discern that against what God says, what His Word says, and what He wants for you. Not what your parents want for you, what He wants for you. This is a ruthless exercise, okay? It's not fun to be ruthless unless you're of the sort that enjoys it. Okay? Being ruthless is rare. Not many people go that drastic with it, but it is a ruthless exercise. Are you willing to do that? Check all of your thoughts, all of the things you hear, even all the things you think and you say against what the Bible says. Now, the test we're talking about here, the way we test things, is in verses 2 and 3. It says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. So that's on the God side, the of God side. And then verse 3, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. What he's talking about here is the belief that Jesus was a human being. Not just God, but also a human man. Lived a human life, born a baby, grew up through puberty, into high school, college, and beyond. He didn't go to college. Had a job, had a family, actually had real relationships, real friends. It's more than that. It's not just talking about whether he was a man or not. It's his total identity is what he's talking about. Anybody that believes Jesus' total identity is of God. Anybody that does not believe Jesus' total identity is not of God. So it includes both of those things, and we'll focus on one at a time here. Back when the Apostle John was alive, okay, there were false ideas about Jesus floating around. Not everybody believed he was who he said he was. I think that's clear when you read the Gospels. A lot of people rejected him. They didn't think he was God. 2,000 years of Jewish history had taught them that God was very distinct from human beings. God was holy and separate from human beings. Remember, they go into the temple. They can't go into God's presence. Only once a year they can send one guy into God's presence. That's how separate and distinct God was. But then God enters into the new covenant. He enters into the world as a man. He enters into the world as Jesus Christ. And he starts to say, I'm equal with God. I and the Father are one. And people freaked out. They did not believe him. They did not agree to this. Even though the Old Testament had prophecy that led them towards this, Sasha just read, or you're not reading that, Isaiah 53 is a great read. 800 years before Christ, talks about the suffering servant that comes along, that God sends into the world to die. It's amazing. Old Testament pointed to Jesus, to God, coming here as a man. But people didn't believe it. They didn't want to believe it. They rejected him. And that was one problem with not believing in Jesus, that he wasn't God. But oddly enough, some people didn't believe he was a man. I think they thought he was like a legend or a myth or a spirit that was imitating God. There's these people called the Gnostics. Anybody ever heard of these guys? A group of people that basically they believed they had special knowledge about the world and the universe that other people didn't have. If you had this special knowledge, you could understand that all human flesh is evil. All material things are evil. The good inside of you is spirit only. Spirit's good, flesh is bad, and that's kind of what they believe. And so they didn't think Jesus was a man because they didn't think God, who was all good, could intertwine with flesh that's all bad. And so they rejected this idea of Jesus being human. Now, was Jesus a human man? I think so. I more than think so. I know so. Read the gospel. He eats with his friends. They touch him. They touch the scars in his hands. And when he gets speared in his side, he bleeds. Spirits don't bleed. One of my favorite examples of this, you guys ever seen Ghostbusters? Okay. There's the character Slimer. He's a slimy ghost that kind of floats around. Anybody with me so far? Okay. When Slimer eats, the food passes right through him and falls to the floor. It's got gross goo on it afterwards. But when he eats, the food doesn't disappear into his stomach. It's still there. It still exists. Okay. I don't know why I'm using this as an example. But all through the New Testament, Jesus is always eating and drinking, hanging out with friends, talking to people, touching them, holding little children. He was a real person. You can't read the Gospels. You have to throw them out as a historic document, as a first-person eyewitness account of his life, in order to believe that Jesus wasn't a real person. Oddly enough, there's no better, there's no document in human history that's been carried out over the years, passed down through history more accurately than the Bible, than the Gospels. And so if you're not going to hold them as a historical document, why would you hold anything else that was written before your lifetime as being true? You couldn't. It would be inconsistent. You'd be being a hypocrite if you did that. But some people didn't believe Jesus was really a man, and John is addressing that here. Okay? This led to all sorts of problems for them, by the way. If Jesus wasn't really a man, then all I really need to do is be super spiritual internally. I just need to know great thoughts about God, you know, think good intentions, and think big thoughts about the universe and spirituality. I have to actually love people. I don't have to sacrifice my own life the way that Jesus did. It totally undermines Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. This takes away the incarnation, that Jesus was born to a virgin, grew up, lived a life free of sin, although he was tempted in all ways, lived a life as an example of how to follow God, taught how to follow God, and showed it. It undermines the death of Jesus. He didn't die as an example for us. He didn't die as an inspirational tactic that he hoped his believers would be excited about. He died to take the punishment for our sins. Anybody that believes, anybody that wants to believe, he died to take the punishment for sins. An actual death, he died. It takes away the resurrection if you don't believe he was a real person. The resurrection proved that he was God. He was a man, he was arrested, he was tortured, he was murdered, and then he was buried. A couple of days later, he rises from the grave and starts walking around, talking to his friends again, teaching them, again eating. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says there was a point in time where he's in a crowd where 500 people see that it's him, and they say, "Hey, Jesus." They're aware that he rose from the grave. They watched him die. They watched him rise from the grave. He takes that away. Jesus wasn't a real person. The impact of him, the impact of his ministry, the impact of his God's plan, you just take that away if he isn't a real man. John's actually been addressing this, the Apostle John, since the beginning of this letter. Just with your finger, flip back to chapter 1. You can see from the very beginning, he's saying, that which we have seen, that which we have heard, that which we have touched with our hands, He's been addressing this the whole time. We have been focused on this, on these studies, but he's been talking about this the whole time. False teachers are trying to say Jesus is different. He's trying to say, no, he's not. I was there. And it's his word against theirs. Now, in all of this, one important thing we need to consider, God created a binary world. It either is or it isn't. It's a one or it's a zero. It's light or dark. It's flesh or spirit. Truth or lie. Male or female. I was going to insert a joke about cat lover or dog lover. God created a binary world. That's how he set things up. It's foundational to what he's saying, because where he's going with this is he's saying you're either on God's side or you're not. There's only two places to be. You're on God's side or you're not. In verse 3, it calls the opposing side the spirit of the Antichrist, which he says is already in this world. This idea of Antichrist is a figure in human history that's yet to come. Revelation, there's prophecy about it into the future. We've also the book of Daniel. But this is a person, but it's also a spirit, an attitude. It also represents the opposing side. This is somebody who's just against Christ. Anti just means against. Anti-freeze, you put it in your car because you're against freezing inside of your car's engine. That's what it is. Antichrist, against Christ. This could be people who actively undermine the teachings of Christianity. This could be people who lazily ignore them. Anybody who's not for Jesus is against him. Anybody who's not doing the work of Jesus is working against him. That's what he says, Matthew 12, verse 20. Anyone who isn't with me opposes me. Anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. There's no neutral ground here. You can't be a 0.5. You're a zero, or you're a one. I'll leave it to you to decide which is which. All of us are on one side or the other. There's countless ways to be a heretic. Just ignore Jesus. Just say he's anything but who he is. There's only one way to follow the truth. Any distortion of Jesus is a heresy. Any rejection of Jesus is a sin. So it doesn't even matter how we twist the truth here. Okay? If you're not aligned to the truth, if you do not submit your life to the truth, then you're not of God. That's what John's saying. Two categories. You decide which one you want to be in. Now, thankfully, this is not about secret knowledge, like the Gnostics believe. The gospel has gone out to the entire world, and it's not hidden, and it's not complicated. If you put your trust in Jesus, he'll forgive your sins. Between you and God, there's enmity. There's space. There's opposition. If you want to know God, he's made a way for that to be possible. You say, God, I surrender. Please forgive me for my sins. And you are forgiven because Jesus died in your place. All of sin requires death. That's the penalty for sin, is death. We have that already there. Either we'll face that one day ourselves, or we'll trust that Jesus has already faced it for us. Not a complicated message. I've heard it said this is darkness to the intellect, but sunshine to the heart. That's why little kids can become Christians. This little six-year-old, you know, doesn't even know how to tie his shoes yet. I don't know, how old are kids when they learn to tie their shoes? Six. Seven. What? Five. Okay, I was close, actually. Well, I could be a parent, see? This is why kids can become Christians, because it's not about what they know. It's not about cognition. It's not about competency. It's not about being good enough. It's about trust. It's about surrender. It's about giving your life to Jesus. This is why uneducated fishermen were the first pastors and theologians in the church, because it was more about who you trusted and who you loved than it was about what you knew. This is why I'm a Christian. Despite all my best efforts to understand it, until I actually surrendered to Jesus, I didn't understand any of it. I thought I could comprehend it. I thought I could understand the system. I'm a math person by personality. believe that's the right way to say it. I want an equation for how it works. I want an input on one side of the equal sign and the exact correct output on the other side. And I couldn't find that. It drove me crazy. Sure, it's what I'm saying. You give your life to Jesus, he forgives you and gives you new life back. But it's not an equation. It's not you doing something so that God will do something for you. It's not give and take. It's not earning God's favor through doing the right things. It's giving up yourself, and that was the hard part. I had to acknowledge I was a sinner. That was something I was unwilling to do. I didn't understand why God wouldn't accept me. It's not that he didn't accept me. I was not accepting him. Here's what John's saying. You're either for Christ or you're against Christ. Which are you tonight? You're either for Christ or you're against Christ. Verse 4 goes on, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." All right, so he says, you have overcome them. These false teachers, these false teachings, these wrong ideas about God, you have overcome them. Okay? And he says, because the one who's living in you is greater than these things. We've got to back up to the end of chapter 3 to see who is the one living in us. It's God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit living in them is greater than the influence of the false teachers and the ideas being taught. Before a person believes in Jesus, before they're born again, they're spiritually dead, blind spiritually, blind to the truth about God, unable to know spiritual things. But the Holy Spirit makes us alive. And this is so that we're able to understand the truth. Before that, we don't even have a chance. And that's the truth. We don't have a chance in our own intellect, in our own understanding. We wouldn't choose it if we could. But do you understand what I'm saying? It's not that we don't. It's that we can't. We can't discern between true and false until God makes us alive. We're quickened by the Holy Spirit. Pastor Jason reminded me of some old English terms in the Bible. The Holy Spirit quickens us. Means he makes us alive. I get the feeling it's like when you light a candle. You take the match, you strike it, and you put the flame to the wick, and it lights. The Holy Spirit quickens us. So now we know the truth. Now we know God's voice. Now we're enabled to know the difference between truth and lies. We can recognize the truth, and we can recognize the deception of false teachings and false teachers. Okay, that's how we've overcome. That's how John's saying they've overcome. If you're a Christian, if the Holy Spirit is in you, that's how you will overcome. The Holy Spirit has many different things, many different roles, many different ministries he does for the believers. He plays an active role in our lives. He convicts us of our sin. He helps us pray. He gives spiritual gifts to serve the people around us. Guides the movement of our lives. He provides boldness and words to speak. He testifies to us of Jesus, reminding us. He witnesses through us. Here we're talking about the Holy Spirit giving spiritual discernment, the ability to know right from wrong, truth from lies. This is a combination of wisdom, good judgment, and receptivity to spiritual things. Spiritual discernment. I don't know if you've ever looked at this, ever talked about this, ever thought, am I a discerning person? It's more than just your own wisdom. It's more than just your improved judgment. Like, okay, I'm making better choices now that I'm a Christian. It's more than that. Not only just you're more capable of making right decisions. Discernment is the Holy Spirit's active presence in our lives to guide us into truth, and to provide the understanding needed to know what God is doing, to know what is best in a situation, what to say, what to do, what to choose, where to go. Discernment is us having fellowship with the Holy Spirit, being alive and aware of what he's doing, being able to see beyond just the physical into the spiritual realm. I'm not saying we see things, but I'm saying we can tell what God wants. We can tell what's right and wrong in a situation. There's the example in the Old Testament where one of the prophets, Israel's going to war, one of the prophets asks to show the king who's scared, show them who's fighting for us, is basically what he says. Kind of peels back the curtain of reality, like in the Stranger Things when they go in the Upside Down. And there's all these angels, hundreds of thousands of troops, and he sees flaming swords, and it's just like this really intense thing. I'm not saying we're going to see that, but that's the idea, being able to see behind the scenes. There's a spiritual reality going on behind us, around us, within us. Having discernment means we're able to know what God wants in a situation. We're able to discern right from wrong, truth from lies. We don't have to make guesses based on our feeling, our own intuition. When we test the spirits, we're not left by ourselves either. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Bible, God's revealed truth to us. And we have God's Spirit living inside of us, helping us to know what the truth is. And these two things always work hand in hand. The Holy Spirit will never tell us anything that contradicts the Bible. The Bible will never tell us anything that contradicts the Holy Spirit. How do we know this? The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. He's not going to disagree with himself. It's ridiculous. Through human authors, the Holy Spirit inspired what's written in the Bible. Everything that he wanted recorded is what we have the ability to read. The Spirit inside of us is testifying of this same truth, giving us guidance and direction. So when we ask God for help and we wonder what he's saying, we're unclear, one thing we can know for sure, it's never going to contradict what we know to be true in the Bible. And so we can always weigh it against that. We can ask other Christians, well, what do you think? I think God wants me to do this, but I'm trying to figure out if that's right or not. We ask them. Now, they may be right or wrong in what they say. However, if they have the same Holy Spirit in them that we have in us, is that Holy Spirit going to disagree with this Holy Spirit? No. It's called unity. The same Spirit is at work in you, and you, and you. And he's consistent, and he's faithful. God doesn't change. God doesn't lie. God wants us to know what his will is. And so he gives us spiritual discernment through the Holy Spirit. Now, I hope we're all doing this. I hope we're all walking closely with God. I hope that we pray and we ask God for guidance on all things. I pray that we're reading his word and that we know what his word says. And that when we make decisions about our life, we actually attempt to rely on God's understanding of what's supposed to happen. Not just on our own, not on our emotions, not on our logic, but on God's Spirit. That we're discerning things spiritually, relying on him. We have this available to us. The question is, are we making use of it? If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. This is available to you. Now, finishing up, John gives us one more dividing line. I don't think he's even done with the dividing lines yet. In verses 4 and 5, and this is going back to there's only two categories in the world. God created a binary world. The line here, he's going to show the difference of who is of the world and who is of God. And he gives us a really, really simple test. He says, how do you speak and who listens to you? So let's look at those verses real quick. Verse 5, they are of the world, they speak as of the world, and the world listens to them. And then verse 6, we are of God, they who know God listen to us. They who are not of God do not listen to us. Okay, so they who are of the world, they speak the same way the world does. The world listens to them, listens to what they have to say. The world does not listen, or they do not listen to what the people of God have to say. And then those who are of God speak the things of God, and the people who are of God listen to what they have to say. How does this dividing line strike you? Is it telling for you? Think back maybe through the pattern of what you talk about. Think back through your conversations from this past week or today, or maybe the past 17 or 22 years, however old you are. I think a typical conversation log, if you could call it that, a playback, a script, the typed out words that we've spoken and listened to, I think it's going to be very revealing about what is in our heart, about what is on our mind. If you want to know what you care about in life, I've heard it said you should take a look at your bank statement, go back and see what you spent money on. You'll know what you think is important once you see what you're giving your money to. I think a similar exercise here would be a good thing. What do you talk about? When you have conversations with people, people you know, people you love, people you care about, do you talk about the things of God? Does speaking about God happen at your own initiating, or do you always wait for other people to start that? Do you have anything at all to say about God? What he's done in your life, what he's currently doing. Is speaking about God a comfortable or an uncomfortable thing for you? Is speaking about God an exciting or a boring thing for you? I think it's going to be telling as to what's in your heart, what's in your head, and basically how you're living your life. When you meet somebody new for the first time and you tell them, what you do or what your major is or where you're from, these are sort of the identity things that we all share with the people around us. This is our first impression to them. How long does it take before you get to, I'm a Christian, I go to church, and I love God? If that's part of what's in your heart, it's probably going to be one of the sooner things to come out of your mouth. Jesus said all sorts of stuff is in your heart. He was talking about bad stuff, but he said it'll work its way out of your mouth. He's saying all sorts of hatred and anger and murder, lust, envy, greed. It'll come out in the things you say and do. But love for God, it'll come out in the same way, or lack of love for God. These things are telling. I just think it's simple. I think that's what makes it so genius. What do you speak about, and who listens to you? If you speak the language of the world only, there's a good chance you're of the world. If you listen to and accept the language of the world over and above the language of God, there's a good chance you're of the world. If you are okay with rejecting the Bible's teaching, or even rejecting Christian teachers who hold to the Bible, there's a good chance you're of the world. If the world listens to you and accepts you as one of its own, there's a good chance you're of the world. If the world speaks and you receive its message despite its opposition to the things of God, you're of the world. The things you speak, who's willing to listen to you? When it says listen to you, it means who's accepting you wholeheartedly. Who actually is not repulsed by you or wanting to reject you because you're saying things that maybe they disagree with. I'm not saying we can't have some measure of a relationship with somebody who's not a believer. I'm just saying there's going to be things that you say or do that's going to rub them the wrong way eventually, or at least some of them. And if that never happens, if you're always trying to get peace with the world, always trying to maintain a level of calm, be likable, and have a good reputation with the world, think you might be of the world. That's what he's saying. Lastly, as we wrap up here, now he says, those who are of God will listen to us. Yeah, that's what he says. Those who are of God will listen to us. I think this could come across as a little bit presumptuous, as if to say, you're not a Christian if you don't listen to us, as the Apostle John. I don't think he's saying that. I'm certainly not saying that. He's actually referring to the apostles' collective teaching here. Okay, who wrote the Bible? The Holy Spirit. Okay, that's the right answer. Who wrote the Bible?
The apostles.
John wrote the Bible. His teaching was being passed on to people. He wrote it down, and that's what we still study and go with today. He just happened to be talking to them in person. Okay? It's like, I don't really feel like reading my Bible today. I'm going to call my friend John. He's just going to come talk to me. Okay? That'd be pretty cool. He's talking about the collective teaching of the apostles. He's talking about the Bible. He's saying, those who are of God will listen to what the Bible teaches. He's not saying himself only, like he's the only church. I'm not saying me only, like we're the only church. He's saying the Bible. Those who are of God will listen to what the Bible says. This is critical for us. If you want to follow God, if you want to follow God, you got to know what the Bible says, and you got to accept it. You have to feed on it. You have to align yourself to it. That starts with agreeing to it, by the way, agreeing with it. If you don't agree with the Bible, I have a hard time saying you're a Christian. If you don't agree with the Bible, I would have a hard time saying you're a Christian. What about the Bible do you actually believe? Or what do you believe about what it means to be a Christian? If you reject any part of it, why do you accept some of it then? Is some of it true and some of it false? This is critical for us. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the voice. We know the voice of God. And we have God's Word, which basically the Holy Spirit is telling us, I wrote that. Read it. That'll help you. That'll grow you into who I want you to be. That's the truth about what I wanted to leave behind for you. And you're going to say, I reject it. I don't believe it. I don't agree with it. I don't think you can disagree with the Bible and claim Christianity. And that's what he says here. If we question or reject the Bible, you're not of God. If we are of God, then we'll listen to what the Bible says. We each have a side that we get to choose. And that's God having, respect for us, or at least being a gentleman about the whole thing. God lets us choose what side we're going to be on. But there's no default into the kingdom of God. We actually default onto the side of the world. We have to choose God if we want God. Which side are you on tonight?